for the church at Dardanelle State. I'd like for it to be one like the one at Philippians, because this was Paul's favorite church, and it was one that he continually praised and thought very well of. Some of the other churches he admonished constantly. He literally tore the church at Corinth apart. And unfortunately, most of our churches today are like the church at Corinth. They're full of all sorts of activity. They're full of all sorts of zeal. They have all sorts of outward manifestations of praise to God in the flesh. But inside, where it really counts, serving a very serious God, they may put on an outward veneer of fleshly zeal, but inside, they're empty. I've already covered the scriptures in Philippians and Philippians 1:27. And I covered 1:28 and pointed out in the scriptures that followed that anytime you try to do what God wants, you're going to have adversaries. When it says, which is to them an evident token of destruction, their eventual destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. Anytime that a church is persecuted, anytime a church is mistreated, abused by its adversaries, and the church doesn't change and continues to serve God the way that God wants to be served, then eventually the people who are persecuting the church, their adversaries, will come to realize that there must be something to what they have. And it will be to them an evident token of their eventual drawing back into destruction, but that the people who are serving God, who are going through persecution, it will be a very apparent token that salvation is by Christ and that men are to worship him in spirit and in truth in his church. We went all the way through all this. Philippians 1:28, we went through Isaiah 41:10 through 13, and we got all the way down into Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, and we came down to the fact that we were to consider the end of the conversation, the end of the lifestyle, of all those elders before who spoke to the nation of Israel the word of God, and they were persecuted for it. They went through trials and tribulations for it. Yet consider the end of their conversation, their death, their lifestyle. The point is, where are they now? And then he points out that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In the Old Testament, he was basically often referred to in the pre-incarnate state as the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord did accept worship occasionally in the Old Testament. And it was a pre-incarnate picture of Christ himself, who is eternal and who has always been. And the point that is made throughout this particular section of Philippians is, you're going to suffer trials. You're going to suffer tribulations. But don't worry. Those that were faithful in the past will receive a tremendous reward in heaven for what they've done. And Jesus Christ was the same to them as he is today and will be forever as long as his people are on this earth and are undergoing persecution. The church at Philippi did extremely well in all this. And they came through their persecutions and they bore them. That's the mark of a church. Most people today have an entirely different concept of what worshiping God really is. And after all these years, being in more than 800 churches, I have got a pretty good general grasp on what a lot of people today in other churches that I have attended and I have preached in and I have taught in have an idea of what God really wants from people. And what God really wants from people are to actually practice in their daily lives what he indicates they should, to be faithful to worship in the church in the way he directed, and to be willing to suffer persecution no matter what the cost. But that isn't the general tenure that's presented in our churches. And I'm afraid that I probably am like a voice in the wilderness. And I seriously doubt if very many people pay a whole lot of attention to what I say about it. But that's neither here nor there. I have to tell people what I believe the Bible teaches. And I have to warn people that a lot of our churches are descending off into a sort of worship that is not the epitome of what worship to God should be. In Hebrews 11:13-16, he talks about these Old Testament elders. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, what are the promises? That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when Peter wrote that, he was talking about the exceeding great and precious promises that God gives over and over of the rewards that await you in heaven. And since you're going to be on this planet for 1,000 years in a glorified body after Christ has returned, and since you're going to be in a final heaven age for all eternity and forever, he's talking about the future promises of reward. Your willingness to do what the Old Testament saints did, even though they often paid with their lives, and that don't worry, Christ will regard you because will regard you and reward you. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, remember what Peter said. He said that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, to become more like Christ, not to become like some fleshly worshiping type of service where everybody seems to get in the same spirit and it's just one big wonderful bubble. No, that's not what worship was. If that's what worship is, then the first New Testament churches all missed the boat. It was a gradual transformation of a person's life, a willingness to suffer whatever persecutions and trials that came up, because they realized that they did have the promises of God, and the promises were basically future, having seen them afar off. Now, when Peter said that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When a church stops concentrating on fighting against what's in the world through lust, and their hearts and their minds are turned to coming together, having a very praiseful worship service, shouting hallelujah and praise the Lord, and getting in the spirit and really feeling good, when that's what their idea of worship is, they come, they practice it, they go home. And they cannot take adversary, they cannot take adversity, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, a church that does not learn and continue to practice the idea of being faithful to God no matter what the cost, based on the promises that God has made in the future, are claiming God's promises by faith, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When the lust that is in the world that you escaped from when you received Christ as your Savior and were eternally sealed and were no longer under the condemnation of God, when you escaped that and moved out of it, you were supposed to stay away from the lust of the world. But in many of our churches, I find that the membership in the church is largely directed toward the fleshly pleasures of life, all they can grab and get out of life. And to them, God is a great big sugar daddy sitting up in heaven, waiting to bless us here and not in the future. I discover that is the truth in most of our churches. And the worship services are a sham against God. They sing great, wonderful songs of praise. They have wonderful, all sorts of accompaniments in their worship service. Everything seemed to be just absolutely wonderful, and everybody leaves feeling good. But when such a church is subject to persecution, that church comes apart at the seams. And the most important thing that a person needs to realize as a member of one of God's churches is that we are to direct our lives and to lead our lives in such a way that it is readily apparent that we do not take the lust of the world into the church and use that as an instrument to worship God. Now notice what he says next. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Your heart, your mind, your thought, your attitude is supposed to be placed on God. And that doesn't mean, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, I feel so good. And you leave the service and everything's just wonderful and you say, wasn't that marvelous? Isn't that exciting? And then the first time that trials come up and tribulation in your life, you fall apart at the seams. Now, if you're seeking a country and you're looking forward to the promises of God in heaven, nothing's going to move you off track. But a daily relationship with God is what this is all about. It's not you feeling good. It's not you feeling good in the flesh because you think you did a good job of worshiping God by your great songs of praise and your wonderful services. That is not what it is. And I'm afraid that many people in our churches get carried away with that. And when you try to tell them that, they think you're some type of an old ogre who just doesn't understand. Well, this old ogre does understand, because this old ogre does understand the Bible. And the most important thing in your life is not to go back to the ways of the world and the corruption that is in the world through lust. We do not need to bring the world into the church. We need to take the church and take it into the world. And we do that by our daily Christian lives. Not by what makes us feel good, but by what God has given us to do. And in times of persecution, we should be willing to bear it. We should be willing to accept it. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Remember all those Old Testament saints, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrew? They kept right on going. They didn't turn back to the ways of the world. I'm going to tell you what's happened in our churches. And it's happened so gradually and so slowly that many of you don't even realize it. I doubt if you will. But I do, because I've been in more than 800 of them. And I've watched them and I've observed them. And what they have done is taken the ways of the world into the church and made people feel good in the church and worship God in the flesh in the church and substituted that for what amounts to a transformational change in their own life where they can face trial and tribulation in their everyday work of life. Our churches don't want any trials. They don't want any tribulations. They don't want anything that would make them grow. They just want to feel good about themselves. And the devil has crept it in such a very seducing way that most people have fallen for it hook, line, and sinker. And some of you may have. But the truth of the matter is, if they had been mindful what they came out of, they wouldn't have gone back to it. And they did continue forward. And that's what we're supposed to do. But we've taken the things of the world into the church and used them in the church in the name of God, actually trying to present a case for ourselves where we feel really good about ourselves and really good about everything, and just look what we're doing and singing and dancing and doing the things we do. No, that's not God's way. But I can't do anything about it. I've talked to people, I've prayed about it, I've taught the Word of God, and it's fallen on deaf ears. But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We should be willing in God's church, like the church at Philippi, to come together, to assemble, to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to let his word affect our conversation, our way of life. And we should not be people who are continually trying to find some way to induce new things into a worship service that will make us feel all that much better about ourselves, and won't it be pleasant, and won't it be wonderful, and wasn't it a joy to be there? But when we go out and face the world, because that is what we are seeking, the ways of the world brought into the church, we don't get transformed. We don't get changed. And instead of our attitude changing in the right direction, it changes in the wrong direction, and our worship toward God is not what it's supposed to be. Philippians 1:28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I covered that in the last sheet that I had up there. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were eliminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. You have no idea what the last 29 years has been like. I'm finished. My job is over. I'm not going out anymore. And God has let me know. My work is finished. It's finished. It's over. I'm not going back on the road anymore. But for the last 29 years, I have done everything I knew how to turn our churches away from the path that they're heading, and they cannot take affliction. I suppose one of the epitomes, one of the zeniths of one of the worst churches I've ever seen in my life, I went to down in Texas. And all they wanted to do was sing songs of praise, lift up holy hands, sing songs of praise, one of our churches. And oh, they were just so full of themselves. And oh, they felt so good, and it was so wonderful, and oh, isn't it exciting? And I went down there, and I watched all that. The first time that bunch had any kind of tribulation or trial and persecution, they went in 10 different directions. The church fell apart and went under. Now, church is not supposed to be based on praise and worship services. It's not supposed to be based on what makes itself feel good and builds it up. And many of the church members slip into this, and they have no idea what they're slipping into. And if you try to tell them, they think you're an old ogre and you just don't understand. After 29 years of going out there, our churches don't want to suffer any persecution. They're not willing to suffer any persecution. They think if persecution comes, they're not doing something right. They think that persecution is a sign. We need to get back to our praise songs. We need to get back to our wonderful worship services. We need to get back to feeling good about ourselves. But call to remembrance the former days, right in the book of churches, the Hebrews, the former days in which after you were eliminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. They went through quite a bit. Partly while you were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. God let this church go through trials and tribulations. Why did they go through them? Because they were trying to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the devil did everything he could to stop it. The devil doesn't mind you having a meaningful worship service where you praise him, where you sing songs of praise and hymns, and everything is just wonderful and exciting, and you feel real good about yourself, and you have no concept of what I'm talking about when you get so engrossed in it that you get your conscience seared over with a hot iron, and you think that's the ultimate in worshiping God. Well, you're not going to get persecuted. Nobody's going to get after you for doing that. The devil doesn't mind at all. Go ahead and have all those wonderful worship services. That's fine. But this church was persecuted because the members were trying to live for Christ and because they were trying to worship Christ correctly. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. That's the problem. People don't set their affection on things above. They set their affection on things of the earth. And they don't take joyfully the persecutions and trials that come against them. Our churches today, missionary Baptist churches, would consider that they must be doing something wrong if this sort of thing happens to them. And when this sort of thing happens to them, they're doing something right. But most of our churches are not undergoing this because the devil has him right where he wants them. Their conscience is seared over to it. You can't talk to them. You can't reason with them. You can't show them the truth. They think that everything about worshiping God is just one big happy service. And the more of the different elements of the world and the more of the different programs that you bring from the world into the church, the happier everything's going to be. Well, it just doesn't work that way. And if you want to be the kind of church God wants you to be, you're going to have to choose between the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the practice of the Word of God. And you're going to have to lay off of this stuff that has to do with feeling good about yourself and all the wonderful praise and all the wonderful things you offer up to God that make you think that you've done a wonderful thing for the Lord. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. A lot of people lose confidence in God whenever trials and tribulations occur. Well, we're going to find out what kind of a church this is before very much longer, because we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. And I guarantee you, all your great songs of praise and wonderfulness are not going to carry you very far when this comes. It's going to be a hardcore knowledge of the Word of God, the ability of God to deliver, and the things of God. And people don't want to hear this. They don't like it. They can't stand it because it conflicts with their preconceived ideas of a modern variety as to what a church should be doing and how it should be acting and how it should feel so good about itself. But you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. And I've preached this several times, so I won't elaborate on it. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you know, in all these years, 29 years, and I laid there last night, and I began to go back and think about all those churches, over 800. And I began to ask myself, how many of those churches, when they were persecuted and under trial, how many of them thought that was because they weren't doing something right? How many of them thought that what they needed was a change in the order of their worship service? What they thought they needed in the programs and the activities and the singing and the songs and all the different things that are offered, they said, we've got to change because we're having trouble. And the trouble was a sign that God was not pleased with them. I bow before God, stand before man, knowing I'm a stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm telling you, that's one of the surest signs that a church is doing what God wants when everybody else thinks it's doing wrong. And quite frankly, when some of the membership itself thinks it ought to take another direction. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a church is down here for a purpose. And the more trials and tribulations you have the spiritual fortitude to stand against, the better off you're going to be individually and the better the church is going to be as a whole in the long run. And a lot of people don't want this. They don't like this. They can't stand it because it's based on the Word of God. Well, all I can do is tell you. Now, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. But you better get ready for me to tell you the blunt, hardcore truth. And if you don't want the blunt, hardcore truth, then you better vacate the pulpit and get rid of me, because we're in the last days. And in these last days, when the Lord comes, I'm responsible for this church, because God called me here. And if you want to relieve me of my responsibility, that's just fine. But I'm going to tell you the truth about yourself and about this church. And if you can't stand the heat, either get rid of me or get out of the kitchen. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Of course, that's referring to salvation. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we've been talking about Philippians 1:9. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. All right, say you've been saved. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been resurrected with him. What's the most important thing in your life? To live your life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Tell me the names of the songs that Jesus sang. Tell me what his favorite songs were. Tell me how he led in praise. And they sang great praise. And Jesus advocated this. Yes, I believe singing songs of praise. I believe that ought to be done in the church. I believe that the Bible is very clear that we should sing praise to God. But when that replaces the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, what you have done is remove Christ out of the church and substituted something for your own personal feelings. If you can take the truth, fine. If you can't, then leave. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of people have tried to substitute feelings for the truth that Christ taught. Tell me about all the songs they sang. Give me the titles of them. That wasn't the main accent in the church. The main accent was the preaching of the Word of God. But that's something most people don't want, and they sure don't want it put straight. Colossians 3:1-3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So does that mean that when you want to worship God and you want to reach the ultimate type of worship, you stand up and you eloquently sing, praise God from whom all blessings? Is that what that means? Does that mean that you're doing the same thing as absorbing the Word of God, taking it into your own heart and life, and living by it? Not in a long shot. But this is something that we've come to believe in our churches is just as important as preaching and teaching the Word of God. And it is not. It is not. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. A lot of people get saved. And after they get saved, then their whole Christian life becomes one of, let's find different ways that we can feel good in our flesh
And we can feel that we've done something in the flesh. And we can feel good that we've done this and we've done that and we've sung these songs of praise and we've done these different things. But they don't want to suffer. They don't want to be fed the Word of God point blank. They don't want to look at themselves. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. That's looked upon as something that the church is doing wrong today. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. The subject is suffering. If we deny Him and we don't want to suffer, He's going to deny us the right to reign with Him. There are missionary Baptist churches. And they come in and they sit down. Many of them. House full. And they sing beautifully and wonderfully. And they have a marvelous choir. And they have choirs. And they have Awana. And all sorts of wonderful programs. And everybody is just as happy as a bug in a rug. And the devil just leaves them alone. Because as long as they're not showing any change in their everyday walk of life, as long as their attitude and the mind of Christ is not growing in them, and as long as they're just caught up in all this hurrah, the devil is perfectly willing to let them go forward. But if a church has the Word of God preached in it, and people respond to it, they're going to suffer. They're going to have family problems. They're going to have marriage problems. They're going to have wife problems, children problems, husband problems. They're going to have problems. And in all that suffering, God's going to transform them into people that have confidence in God and not in themselves. I don't want this church heading down the praise path. I just do not want to see it because I watched it creep into our churches. I watched it creep in during from the time I was saved, 61 years ago. And I've watched our churches turned into things that are more eloquent and beautiful in the outward veneer, but inside there is no change in the individual's personal attitude and mind of Christ. And the Word of God is something they listen to with pointed ears. But you can move them to extremes with music. And they've been sucked into it, and they have no idea what they've been sucked into it. And I hate to see this church go down that path. I don't want it going down that path. Revelation 22:11-14. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is written to the churches. In the first chapter of Revelation, it indicates it's written to the churches of Asia. In the second and third chapter, seven times, you'll hear this verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find Jesus said in Revelation 22:16 that he had sent his angel to testify under the churches, those things that were in the book of Revelation. Now right there is what a church is supposed to concentrate on. You can have your songs of praise. You can have your hymns. You can have your O-Day, your spiritual song. You can sing the songs. You can praise God, and rightly so. And songs of praise, spiritual songs, the Bible says, songs and O-Day. Hymns, spiritual songs, and the song. All of these things can be sung in the church, and should be. But they should come from hearts that are repentant, and hearts that are more concerned about the changes in their own attitude, in their own minds, and their own hearts, such that from those hearts will come a flowing air of acknowledgement of their need for continual repentance. This talk to churchmen. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I'm a lot more concerned about the Word of God being preached in the church than I am their music program. A million times more. Because a person that is unjust really does not know they're unjust in some cases. They think that everything they do is just perfectly okay. Well, I'm telling you, I don't feel that way about myself. But there's only one way that I can find out for sure what unjust means, and it's from that Word of God. And if the Word of God isn't preached, and if individual church members aren't willing to understand that they need an attitude change in their own mind and in their own heart, and I certainly include myself, then when Jesus comes, I may be found in a state where I thought I was just, I really wasn't. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In the years I've done these, in all the churches I've been, I've seen pastors shed tears about people that lived filthy lives that were members of their church. So don't tell me that's not a church member. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. What is a righteous man? One who seeks the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he that is holy, hagaito, set apart. Let him be hagaito, holy, set apart still. And when he comes, if you think you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and get a commendation for all the beauty and elegance of all the songs of praise you sang to him, I don't question that has some value. But what you're really going to be judged for is whether you sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the necessary changes in your own life. And if you're sitting up here thinking, or you're sitting out there thinking, well, I don't need any changes. You need more changes than anybody in here. And I'm up here preaching this, and I'll acknowledge I need changes. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. We need to follow the kingdom of God. And how are you going to know how to follow the kingdom of God if you value something more than the Word of God? And he that is holy, set apart. Set apart from what? The world. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We do not need to bring the world into the church. We do not need to improve God's church by innovations that have come in from the world, and many of them from people who don't even know the Lord. Let him be set apart still. When Jesus comes, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to be called before the judgment seat of Christ for this very message I preached this morning, and for every message I've ever preached, and everything I've ever taught. And you're going to be judged for the things you thought and you did. And if you haven't thought enough of God's Word to want to understand more of it and let it change your life, and you spent your whole life in a church chasing an illusionary dream of feeling good about yourself and your worship of God, you're going to be sadly disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the most important thing in a church is the preaching of the Word, not the music. And the most important thing in a church is for a person, when Jesus comes, to be found seeking the kingdom of God. And for a person to be found set apart from the world, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Anytime in God's church, music, activities, and programs supersede and override the preaching of the Word of God, that church has made one of the most grievous errors a church can make. And behold, I come quickly. The verbal modifier uses descriptive adjectives. He keeps saying still back here. Still, still, still. Because when he comes, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. How much your life changed? How much you sought the kingdom of God? How far you set yourself apart from the world is what you're going to be judged by. Not by how eloquently you sounded the notes in a song, or how beautifully you presented a musical accompaniment to God, but you're going to be judged by how far you escaped the condemnation that is in the world through lust, how far you allowed God's Spirit to set you apart from the world, and how well you sought the kingdom of God. And you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. I'm responsible as your pastor of 31 years to warn you and tell you this. And you better think about it. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may they enter in through the gates into the city. So this church at Philippi was a church that Paul prayed. He doesn't talk about their talents, how well they sang, how many songs of praise they offered up, how eloquent they were in their worship. He praised them because they were a people who tried to serve God and were seeking the way to serve it. And I think Paul probably loved them more than any other church, at least from his writing, because they, of all the churches, listened to what Paul said and believed that it was God's word, which we have recorded here. If a church gets away from the word of God and goes down a different path and starts to put something above the word of God in importance, it makes a very serious and grievous error. And the main reason I presented this morning is a very simple one. I'm sorry that I have to keep saying 29 years and reminding you of these 800 churches. I give you my word at my age, I'm not doing it for braggadocio. But I've watched and I've seen and I've observed. And I've seen what's happened in our churches. I don't want it to happen here. I do not want it to happen here. And it will happen here if this church ever starts to put something ahead of the word of God. So just don't do it. And be aware that the preaching and teaching of the word of God and the transformation of your life is the most important aspect you're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. So, it's about 20 till. John Mills, would you dismiss us?